Well, good morning and welcome to our service this morning. I see there are one or two faces that I don't recognise in the church this morning, so a specially warm welcome to you if you're visiting with us this morning. At the end of the service, there's the opportunity, if you wish to do so, and you're free to do so, to come through to the church hall and have a cup of tea or coffee with us and the chance to have a chat. We've had 6 weeks of reading the story, and we decided to get some feedback on that. So the first thing is a hands-up job. Hands up those who have been, even if only once, at one of the house groups, one of the home groups. Well, that's good, a good smattering of hands there. And hands up if you've not been at a home group, but you have been reading the story at home on your own. And quite a lot of hands there. That's great. Now, you got, with your bulletin, a little form. We'd like to get some feedback from you. It's fairly simple, just a ticky couple of questions at the beginning and then just some brief comments. And even if you didn't take part, it'd be helpful for us to know if you decided not to take part, if there's any particular reason for that. We would like you not to take these away with you, because if you take them away with you, that's the last we'll see of them. You'll forget to bring them back, okay? Now, Sheila tells me that there has been a pen or pencil put at every pew, so you've got the chance to fill it in. We will let you fill it in, if you like, during the offering, but not during the sermon, okay? And on the table at the back of the middle row of pews, there's a grey Echo shoebox. Just put your completed forms into there on the way out, and hopefully next week we'll be able to give you a bit of feedback from your feedback. A couple of other things to draw to your attention. First of all, in fact, notices are there, but just two things. There's one error. The TOFM visit to Threeplands Garden Centre is not this coming Friday. It's on Friday the 6th of December, so it's a week on Friday. So if you go to Threeplands at 10 o'clock, this Friday morning, be very welcome, I'm sure, but there won't be people from TOFM there. So it's in a fortnight's time, or a week next Friday. The other thing is, Man to Man are going to meet this Friday evening here in the church at 7 o'clock, is it? 7 o'clock. And if you're able to go, two things. One, could you let Athol know if you're planning to go, because he said there will be sausage rolls and stuff, and he wants to know how much he needs to buy. And secondly, if you're coming along, could you let Atty have in advance, either speak to him or send him an email with your two favourite Christmas songs or carols, okay? All sounds very intriguing. All will be revealed to the men who go along on Friday evening. I think there's a lot of other notices, but I'll leave you to read them for yourselves. And just a reminder, finally, that next Sunday we have Connect again at 9:30, and next Sunday, the first Sunday of December, is our Communion Sunday. Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to see, I almost said the old faces back, but it sounds inappropriate, but good to see some people back from holiday and visits, and as Alistair said, also new members or just visitors. When we enter the rest of the service this morning, I'm going to do a prayer for us, and our call to worship comes from Psalm 3, verse 8. Let us worship together. Lord, As the psalmist proclaims, salvation belongs to you. Your blessings be on us, your people. God of grace and glory, in heavenly splendor you reign. High above our greatest thoughts, transcending all worldly greatness, enthroned and almighty, we can approach you in worship only because of your Son, Christ our King, who came as love for us and won for us peace with our Holy Maker. With reverence, we come to worship, asking you, Holy Spirit, to be present, and that we will sing, that we will pray together as loved ones, as being loved. Join us to do these things to your praises. We praise this in your name as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord greets us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mercy and peace be unto you in abundance. Let's greet the Lord back, and we sing our first hymn, Love Divine, or Love Exceeding. Let us pray as part of our confession unto the Lord this morning. Lord, you know our ins, our outs, our being, everything. For we confess the times that our words, our thoughts and actions have not been worthy of your kingdom, of your presence and of our relationship. Where we ought to be guided by love and mercy, we have instead allowed ourselves to succumb to greed and apathy. Where we ought to be guided by hope and faith, we have instead tended towards fear and cynicism. Where we ought to be guided by generosity of your Holy Spirit, we have instead found our desire for goodness lacking. And therefore we ask you to forgive us. Merciful God, restore us as those worthy to be called citizens of your kingdom. And by the work of your Spirit, may we take our place in the splendor of your body, with Christ as our only head. And hear us when we pray together, as you've taught us, Jesus. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A wonderful hymn proclaiming that we are forgiven. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's stand and sing this as a triumphant hymn towards God's grace.
The lesson today is from the book of Acts, chapter 28, beginning to read at verse 17. If you want to follow it, it's on page 1126 in the Pew Bibles. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen."
Glory be to God for his word. Thank you for the reading. Sometimes when I sit in church after studied the text the week, prepared the sermon, just the moment when someone else reads the text, some new things appear. And then I felt like, I can just chuck the sermon away, but I won't. Because, thank you, I think the Spirit just, guides us in different ways, seeing and discovering new things within the text. Today we are coming to the end of our gathering around the writings of Luke in his Gospel and the book of Acts, and not intended that we won't read it again in church, it's just with regards to our home groups. Reading these last chapters, the last week and a half of Acts, I wanted to tell Paul, "Brother, why are you still keeping in there or hanging on? Why are you still serving the Lord under these circumstances?" To be honest, he was facing the one persecution after the other almost everywhere he went. The Jewish councils were trying to get rid of him, seems, in every city or town he came. Being trialed and then traveling to the next city or the next place and then to the next and then to the next. But yes, Paul kept on serving and proclaiming the gospel. In the last chapter that we've heard this morning of Acts 28, Luke the writer describes how they wintered in Malta in the beginning, and then for 3 months they were there, and Paul was even bitten by a snake trying to make a fire to heat himself and the group. And I think to myself, oh dear, would I endure all these things? And then we hear in Acts 28, where they went up to Rome. Though a prisoner, Paul was allowed some freedoms when he first came to Rome. In verses 17 to 22, Paul met the Jewish leaders there and explained his situation. Then later, Paul did what he always did when he could get a crowd. He evangelized. He was telling people about Jesus. Here in the book of Acts, we hear that it is where Luke, at the end, puts down his pen. He gives us a final glimpse of Paul, of his life, but obviously, despite everything that happened, seeking to engage the affections of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better place, I would say, to end his writings or his history of the beginning of the Christian church. Not just looking backwards, but also looking forward and ahead. When you think of all the trials and troubles that Paul suffered, all the injustices he endured, all the slights and experienced even from Christians, his own people, all the persecutions he underwent, and some kind of physical problem he had, we're not sure what it might have been, maybe an eye disease, we don't know. And yet Paul is still looking ahead. He's still positive, still focused on his calling, still moving forward with his calling to the kingdom of God. Now, the title of the sermon this morning is actually an easy title for Christians, but also hard to fulfill. And the title is Serving Again and Again. And we can continue and again and again, because that's what I gain from Paul. It indicates something of Paul's ministry, to just keep on doing what you are called to do as a child of God. No matter what the obstacles are, no matter what the barriers, no matter what the hurdles are, you keep on going. And when I read Acts 28, it describes the very same thing Paul did from the day he first started preaching Jesus. Like, I don't know, did you have the advertisement? We had the Duracell bunny or the Energizer bunny. Yes. When I thought of Paul, I thought, it just has that extra battery life. He just goes on. It just goes on, keeping on. Paul just keeps on going and serving. And I would suggest that we as church, following his example, it wasn't easy. And I will explain why I would say this. Well, let's talk about why I would say let's continue our service within the church as being followers of Jesus Christ. First of all, being called to serve, I see that we are called to speak about Jesus, according to Acts 22. When we read Acts 28, when we read Acts 28, verse 23, we see that people gathered. And that was my discovery just now when Yvonne read the Bible again. Let me just go there. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem." And then handed over, and he continues. And then, "For this reason, I have asked to see you and talked with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound within this chains. They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear about your views, for we know that people everywhere are talking against the sect." And then we hear that not only the people that was invited to this gathering came, but more people came to this gathering. And I think to myself, all right, something happened when Paul was preaching or speaking or teaching. He really convinced people about who Christ is and about what grace involves. And I hear people gathering. And when they gather, verse 23 says, "They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus." When we would read the Bible, and we would even go to a chapter like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I discover something about Paul and Paul's witness. When I say Bible, the New Testament, the most part that Paul was writing or wrote. And if I see Paul's writing, I see that Paul always speak and witness about Jesus Christ. And I took 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 till 10. And I just want to read it to you. And you can count with me the incidences where Paul mentions Jesus or Christ or Lord. just in 10 verses, just to see how focused he is in proclaiming Christ. I'll read it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 starts out like this. They had all kinds of problems. All right. They had all kinds of problems in Corinthians, and Paul in Corinth, and Paul was addressing this. And he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and by our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinthians, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues, I always thank my God, we're only at verse 4 now, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched, and in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God, thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gifts, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can count it or not. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division amongst you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought in Christ. In 10 verses, it just continues. He just wants to tell people about Jesus. And I found Paul being a difficult man in my studies. Sometimes I would agree with Paul, and sometimes I would fight with Paul, and I want to tell Paul, Paul, I disagree with the way you see things. Sometimes it feels to me like Paul might be a bit exclusive when Christ is more inclusive, but then Paul has this amazing life just witnessing about Christ and the grace of God. It's like you can't shut him up. I know it's not a good expression, but you can't shut his mouth. You can't zip his mouth. Paul is just speaking about God. And at the end of chapter 28, I see he's still doing this. He's still witnessing to people about Christ, about the grace of God. And I think to myself, if Paul does this, what does it ask of me being a disciple, to follow, to be a Christian? How could I speak about Christ? How could I proclaim some grace? I could live a good life. Yes, that is true. But that's true of many religions. But what differs me from others is proclaiming Christ. How do I know Christ? And I would say an easy way would be in reading the Bible, in discovering Christ and God and his grace through and in the Bible. And when Paul does this, I hear, and did you hear in verse 23, he said, people gathered around Paul, and he was teaching them from the Old Testament, from the prophets, and from the law. So Paul, we know his history, but Paul knew the scriptures. And I ask myself, Ati, know the scriptures? If you want to have a relationship with someone, if you would have a girlfriend or a boyfriend or whatever, you do take effort in the situation, don't you? It's not just you pitch up to a date and then you give your girlfriend some flowers or your wife or your boyfriend some flowers, and then when they say, oh, thank you for the flowers, you said, yes, it was on a special, so I just thought I'd get them for you. You don't do it. Although they were in the special, don't say it. So we make effort with a relationship. If I love someone, I really make effort. I try to find out. Just who of you were recently dating? Okay, not all right. But let's go. Let's go back. Just a couple of years. You want to know everything of that girlfriend or that boyfriend. Is it not true? You want to know the background. You want to know their interest. You even want to know what they smell like. What's their favorite flowers. You want to know things that is not even allowed to be known. But you want to know everything. You want to find out everything. And you want to converse with them. You want to chat with them. You want to blather with them all the time. You are so... You have the expression, you are actually so over yourself that you struggle with this relationship because you just want to be into this person. And I see this with Paul. Paul was not a direct disciple of Jesus. He was an apostle of Jesus. But he wanted to know Jesus. And therefore, we know he had a different background, being Jewish, being taught in the law, Jewish law. But apart from that, he kept on preaching Jesus Christ, but also throughout the Old Testament. If I go to Luke, and I think it's chapter 24, where it's the Emmaus, people on the Emmaus road, we don't know who the two fellows or people are, but when Jesus conversed with them, the same thing happens. He also teaches them from both the prophets in the Old Testament and the law. And Paul does exactly the same. And therefore, I see Paul really follows in the same type of footsteps of discipleship that Jesus Christ would encourage. And if I go to the Bible, I ask myself, why was Paul so extremely dedicated to Christ? I think because Paul knew he was really living from the grace of God. And if I would take the teachings of Paul and read the Bible and just quickly scanning through the Old Testament and thinking of what do we know of God and of God's grace. Do we discover God's grace or signs of Christ in the Old Testament? And could I explain that to other people as well? Yes, I could. And now I need to get back there because I won't remember everything on the list. But just listen to this. If we start out in the beginning, Adam and Eve, what happened when they sinned? All right, they sinned, they... do you say hide away, past tense, yes. They hid away. But what happened in that instance? They hid away. Who comes to seek them? God. He seeks them. I see grace there. Do you remember there was actually a type of agreement in the beginning? Do not eat of the tree, but I will bless you. Keep well. And it's not being fulfilled, but then God seeks them. Going to their two sons, Cain and Abel, after killing his brother, Cain, well, we could say being cursed, and then he appeals to God and he asks God, this is too heavy, this is too much for me, I can't bear this. What happens then? Remember, the law of the time was, I don't know if it's the same saying in English, but we say a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye. That's the law of the day. So if I would kill someone, it would be a life for a life, would it not? Does God apply that law there? No. He applies grace. When we go to Noah, and it's, I mean, we know Noah's story. God saves Noah and his family. Yes, God just don't wipe out the earth or the people just like that. He warns them. But in the end, getting off the ark and settling again, Noah is a naughty, naughty boy. Very naughty. I won't go into his naughtiness. But what happens? God still gives him grace. If I go to Abram, when he needs to offer his son Isaac, I see resemblance of grace within Jesus Christ. But in the case of Abraham and Isaac, I see God giving the ram instead of offering the son. But I hear of the Messiah coming as the offered one for my sin and standing in for me. And when I go to the Passover in Exodus, I see that the lamb that was being offered and the blood on the doors, I see that the blood of Christ covers my sin and leads me into the next phase and life. If I go through the rest of the Bible in Leviticus, I see the grace of God and the presence of Christ, and not in a physical form, but I see him in the high priest, also in the New Testament. In Numbers, he's the bronze serpent to heal all who look up upon him. I see the grace in Deuteronomy. Is that correct, Ethel? All right. I struggle with the pronunciation. He's the prophet prophesied that would be the one that's greater than Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the deliverer. In Ruth, he's our kinsman and redeemer. In Ezra, he's depicted as the Lord of our fathers. In Esther, he is our Mordecai interceding for God's people. In Job, he's that coming redeemer Job predicts would come. In the Psalms, our favorite one maybe, he's really our shepherd, full of grace. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's our love, and he's my bridegroom, my bride. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the one who assures that dry and dead bones will come alive again. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the burning, fiery furnace. In Isaiah, he's the faithful husband to a sinning wife. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the mighty to the save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger of the beautiful feet carrying the gospel to others. In Zephaniah, he is the savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened for our sins. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. Everywhere in the Bible, I see the grace of God. Yes, and we may differ in the metaphor and the way we see it, but I see the grace of God. And I see that the grace of God guided many in the Old Testament and guided Paul. And therefore Paul said, let me continue in my service. It's all about Christ for Paul. But not only do we see Jesus, it's about living the grace we receive. The third thing I see in the text of Acts 28 is when we keep on serving as Paul did, living from and within the grace of God, our work will bear fruit. Listen again to what is said in verse 24 and 28. Some were convinced by what he said and believed, but others would not believe. But listen, some were convinced. 28, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And they will listen. Luke says that many turned away after Paul's teaching. The fact is that most people will reject Jesus Christ, just as in Paul's day, but some will believe, just as some did by the words Paul proclaimed and taught. And therefore, I would say it's an encouragement for us being church, being Christians, so that others may also hear of the opportunity of this big grace that we live in and receive. And finally, I'm ending with this, and that will really be the end. It's a boldly statement of Paul's life and of being church in the last two verses of Acts 28. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul is serving till the end, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I would say this morning, keep on serving again and again, because grace are being served to us again and again. Be like Paul. Serve God to the end. Do your best. Make every effort. Find a place to serve Him, whether in church, home, your workplace. And then I think of the words of Paul in Romans 8, the last two verses. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him, Jesus Christ, who loved us. For I am convinced, said Paul, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May your fears, may your worries, may your family, may whatever step aside, because grace are much bigger than anything else. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for guiding us. Sometimes it's tough in this world. Trying to be a good person is one thing, but that's only half of what we believe. We are actually celebrating your grace, celebrating your love, and therefore we are encouraged to keep on serving, to keep on giving your love and your grace to others. Thank you for living within your presence, within your grace, and receiving it on a daily basis. Guide us in our week ahead. We love you, and thank you that you love us. We pray this in your name, Jesus, through the work of your Spirit. Amen. Let's sing the hymn 511, Your Hand, O God, Has Guided. And after that, we will do our offering, and you can also fill in the form. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Am I on? Thank you. I was thinking, I said that Paul lives from the Old Testament and prophets and the law, but obviously the crucial part is Paul is definitely living from the grace of Christ, being saved. And I think of Paul's life, and it's not part of the sermon, but I think of Paul's life being this radical man before his conversion. And it was a professor from South Africa, a theologian, which once said, if we haven't had Paul, the gospel might have been lost to the world. Because if we really look at the four gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, they are quite focused on the cross. That's the focus, the crucifixion. And yes, they do mention the resurrection. But Paul differs in his way of proclaiming the gospel. Paul doesn't focus on the cross from this side. Paul focuses on the cross of the resurrection and living from the cross onwards. And therefore, when we read the writings of Paul, we see that he really lives as a resurrected one, knowing that Christ brought new life, that Christ is the focus, and that everything was not ending at the cross. And therefore, even with my struggles with Paul from time to time, I really value that of Paul, saying that we really live in the light of God. We live in the resurrected Christ. Sorry, that was the end of the sermon, but I just thought it's good to know that, to think about the Bible as a whole. Thank you for doing the prayers this morning, Elizabeth.
Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you that you have made all things good and made them well. We thank you for the world in which we live, for the light of the day and the dark of the night, for the glory of the sunset, for the silver splendor of the moon, and for the stars scattered, for the hills and the sea, for the busy city streets, for the open road and the wind on our faces. We thank you, O God. We thank you for ourselves, for hands to work, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, for minds to think, and memories to remember, and hearts to love. We thank you, O God. We thank you for all that makes life worthwhile, for a task to do, and for health of body, for accuracy of hand and eye, for skill of mind and brain to do it, for homes, for friends, and for loved ones. We thank you, O God. We thank you that this life is not the end, that we are preparing ourselves for another and greater life, that there is a place where all questions will be answered and all hopes realized, that we will meet again those whom we have loved and lost a while. We thank you, O God. We thank you most of all for Jesus, our friend and our example, our Savior and our Lord. Help us to try to deserve a little better all the gifts which you have given us. Amen.
Our closing hymn is also a confession. Here I am, Lord, to serve you. It doesn't matter where. Thank you. Let's sing CH4251, Here I Am, Lord.
Thank you.
The Lord will set out before you to prepare your way ahead. The Lord will be at your back to shelter you against the onslaughts of evil. The Lord will be beside you to enfold you in his loving arms. The Lord will be beneath you to lift you up the day when you might stumble or fall. The Lord will be above you to bless you. And the Lord will dwell within you so that you may live from his love and his grace. Amen.